a song that is timeless. I was 21 years old and I went over to Six Flags, Georgia to see Ann Murray, if you didn't recognize who that was, the Canadian snowbird. I was 21 years old, went over to see her in concert. Brother Rudy was with me, his future wife-to-be at the time, Patty, and saw Ann in concert, and I declare she was winking at me the whole time. Rudy thought it was him. A timeless song. I think I played that song when we started attending in Huntsville going on 12 years ago. It was probably the second sermonette, maybe, or third that I gave in Huntsville that I played that song. And those words in that song were as timely and more timely. We're not stealing airplanes as much anymore, but we figured out other things to do with airplanes since, haven't we? Hit buildings with them. And they've got something up their sleeve the next time. There's no doubt about that. That song brings back a lot of memories. As I said, I was 21 years old when I went to see Ann in concert. A lot of years have passed. I'm 60 years old. It's almost 40 years ago. Ann and I have both grown old together. I don't know if she's even touring or doing any live music anymore. But the words of that song, and here we are 2 days past another Feast of Trumpets. We're in the season. Headlines. Sure could use a little good news today. Sure could use a lot of great news today. How does your new body feel today? How did it feel when you rose 2 days ago? How does it feel being with the saints of God for eternity? How does it feel being with your Savior and Lord and King Jesus Christ? How does it feel knowing that you have now won the victory not over only death, but you will share in all joy and happiness for eternity? You see, I'm speaking to you in terms of what the Day of Trumpets represents. We have not yet achieved that promise. It's only a promise in our hand right now. What we celebrated 2 days ago is only a promise and a hope that we hold right now in vision, in our dreams. You can wake up now. You don't have any body. I think, you know, brethren, that we are in the time now of headlines. The fall holy day season itself is a scene of great headlines that one day will be written. We live in a day and an age now where every time you turn on the news, in fact, we have headline news. Since Ann Murray did that song many years ago, we have a news section on cable that's called headline news. Brethren, we are not there yet. Pinch yourself right now if you think you are. That is eternal life yet. We're not there yet. What I'm going to speak of today is the journey. Because seeing that we all are still in the flesh, 2 days ago we did not achieve passing from mortal to immortality. We did not pass from corruption to incorruption. We're still here. But the hope is we're so much closer to when I was an 8-year-old boy, and we're so much closer than my parents in the grave were. Visited Lois Lovern this morning, Ron and I did. I just tried to encourage her. She may be listening right now. I asked her, was she going to be able to hear the message today? But talking to her, all I could seem to do, and Lois, if you're hearing, is to try to give you hope and to try to get everyone here hope. And that's what these fall holy days are all about, is hope. And the Day of Trumpets started us off. If you title this sermon, Preparing for the Seventh Trumpet to Sound. Preparing for the Seventh Trumpet to Sound. Excuse me. I didn't get to speak here on trumpets. I rarely get to speak anymore here on Holy Day because of being in Tupelo. But this is on my mind, and we're just 2 days past the prophetic Day of Trumpets. Headlines. The song mentions the word headlines. You want headlines? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You want the best headlines you can ever read about? These headlines were published 2 days ago, And one day when you're there, immortal, and you have passed from this flesh to spirit, these headlines will come home in a victory for every one of us. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13, the best headlines we can ever read. I do not want you, Paul says, to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then verse 17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, Paul says, comfort one another with these words. What better words could you be comforted by than those very words? The best headlines that we can ever read. The best news that we can ever have and receive. And by the way, that's the first stop on Christ's journey back to earth. The first stop is to gather his saints. And what does it say? Wherever he goes, we shall be with him. Wherever he goes, we shall be with him, forever with him. It's another sermon for another time to talk about. Personal conversation. The first fruits are going to be kings and priests. If you study the temple, we know where the priests served. They served in that main arena out from the holiest of holies. The first fruits are going to serve Christ as kings and priests, brethren. You as kings and priests. Headlines. We've got the best headlines of anybody on the face of the earth. Absolutely, we know what's in store. We understand the plan of God. And I think, and I share this in a personal way, but also from observation as I'm looking around to see what God is starting to reveal. God is also, with the church of God, beginning to unveil certain deeper truths that we've not always understood. And just stay tuned. I think we're going to continue to see that God has given some things to be understood that right now has been a little bit hidden. People ask me certain questions, and I say sometimes, I don't have the answer, and I don't think any of us right now have the answer. I think those who live are going to see some of those answers become more clear. I really believe that because we know that the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out in a powerful way. I spoke about that last time here, about a field being prepared, and it is being prepared, and there are those who are being prepared now, and the seeds will sprout. We're planting seeds, as I said the last time, and they will begin to take root. I told you you could wake up now because there again, we're not there at that time setting that trumpets represents. We know that Colossians chapter 2 speaks of it as only a shadow. Only a shadow. These holy days can only be a shadow of what is in store, of the reality. And I'm going to talk today about processing the realities of what trumpets represent. And I will talk about that. And also present to all of us how we make plans to arrive at that day when the seventh trumpet will sound. Today, I want to talk about age here for a moment. When I was young, there again, when I was 21, when I was young, as you were young, as I look out over this crowd and I see representation of every generation, I see representation of every generation that's still living. The World War II generation, George and Betty Thompson, Joe Montano, others of you. I see the baby boomers, those of us who made the mess of this nation. The baby boomers were to blame for most of this. I see the children of the baby boomers out here. I see the grandchildren of the baby boomers. And maybe little Paul Taylor, I'm trying to figure out, is he he's a grandchild of the baby boomers, I guess. I see Jack, yes. Every generation out here is represented. I've been young, and I'm not terribly old, but I'm 60, but I'm getting older. I see, there again, those of you who have many more years on you than I do. When I was young, I told the brethren in Tupelo the other day, I thought when I was young that I had the tiger by the tail. We know that old expression. I find the older I get, the more I feel like the tiger is chasing me. I don't have as much of a firm grip on the world as I once thought I did. I realize, and all of us I hope do as we grow older, that we don't have as firm a grip on things as we did, not only because we were younger and more energetic at one time, but because I believe as we age, we should process the spiritual realities more than just the physical realities of living life physically. And I'm going to be talking about those things today. I'm going to be illustrating today and talking about two cups. Two cups. I'm going to talk about this cup. You see this cup? This is a cup for all of you on the back. This is a little teacup, I guess. I took it out of Miss Rhonda's preschool. I didn't tell her, but I just took it. You see what she serves her little 3 and 4 year olds out of. That's why our overhead is not too great. This is the little cup. This represents the physical cup of blessing that we share in this physical life. And I'm going to illustrate and use that analogy today. It doesn't matter if you were King Solomon. It doesn't matter if you were Sam Walton. In comparison to the blessings of the spiritual essence of what God is giving us and will give us, this would be the size if you were the richest person in the world, such as Sam Walton was at one time. He's dead now. Or Solomon, who was the greatest, wisest man besides Jesus Christ in wisdom and enjoyed more physical splendor than any man that ever lived, then Solomon thought his cup was this big. Now, you see, it's got Farm Bureau Texas on it. That's why I had to find a Texas-sized cup to illustrate. You know how it is. Texans think they're at the front of everything. They think that they're the only state that can succeed. They've talked about succession, remember? Having a little fun, Rick Perry and them down in Texas. Appreciate Texas, though. They know how to do certain things down in Texas. But that's my cup to illustrate. The spiritual cup of God's blessings is this size compared to the physical cup. I hope you get the point. I'm going to set these here. That way you can hopefully some of you up front see them. Processing the physical and spiritual realities of this life. That's what we're doing, brethren, as I give this message titled, How to Prepare for the Sounding of the Seventh Trumpet. I want us to understand, as we leave here today, as we go toward atonement next Sabbath, Feast of Tabernacles, last great day, or the eighth day, as now we are referring to it, which is scripturally correct. It is the eighth day. 5 times in the Old Testament, it is mentioned only as the eighth day. So, what I want to illustrate is this. Every one of these days are about hope. They're about destiny, future. I gave the message over in Tupelo about the eighth day because I had 2 requests to give it there. And I've also have the opportunity to give it in St. Lucia on the last great day, as we call it, as well as called the eighth day. And I have that opportunity there. It was a great study for me because we're going to ultimately have the opportunity to teach billions. And they're going to come up and they are going to themselves have a circumcision of the heart. And they're going to be grafted under the new covenant. It's a beautiful story right down to the end. Right down to the end. I'm not going to go to Solomon in his words in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and 12. I think most of you know them well. You can jot down Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 12. That's where Solomon speaks of having journeyed himself through a life, and he's coming through his life apparently by the time he penned those words, of a man who had experienced it all. He had himself been young. He had himself asked God for wisdom. He himself, as a young man, had gloried in his youth. He himself had basked in the power and the glory that his kingdom had and that God had so blessed him with. And you will read at the end of it all, as we know, the chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes tells us, Solomon's last words on the matter is, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So Solomon came to the conclusion that the whole duty of man, you, I, all of us, is to obey God and keep his commandments. Solomon had everything. Solomon thought his cup was this huge in the physical things that he savored. His spiritual cup was like this. He had 1,000 wives and concubines. He built all the altars of sacrifice and worship for these many women. I'm not throwing off on women. We don't know exactly where he's going to fit in God's plan for him personally. I tell people God is merciful and God will do the right thing. I've got to where I say that to people. They ask certain things that, you know, you can't always find the legitimate answer or the answer that you want to give. And I just say, you know, God's going to do the right thing. Whatever it is, he's going to do that thing. I've had people say, do you think he'll resurrect all these aborted babies at 3 months, 4 months? Because I've had a man tell me recently, life starts at conception. And I say, God's merciful, loving. If he wants to do that, he'll do it. I leave that to God. I trust God's judgment, whatever he chooses to do. Brethren, we have all been young. Some of us in here have got a lot of years on us. We all fall into the same category as human beings. And I'm including myself today in this because a lot of self-reflection on my part going into preparing this message. And that is, we all try in this physical life to drink far too much, so much of the time, from the physical cup of blessing God's given us without giving much attention to the spiritual cup of blessing. And it is through the spiritual realities that we will receive the kingdom of God. It is through the spiritual realities and processing them now and being subservient, obedient, and surrender. It is only through these things and realities that we are going to be able to rise at the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet will sound. I told Lois this morning, and Lois, if you're hearing, I hope it gives you hope, as I told you. The dead, I don't believe, will sleep much longer. Whether that's 10, 15, 20, 25, 50 years. 50 years is nothing when you think in the span of time. You look around and I think, well, I was 21 years old, like I said, when I first saw Anne Murray in concert. And 39 years, that's going pretty fast. Those of us who have gotten older and we're different ages, as I said in this room, we know that age not only creeps up as you're going towards the 50 mark, but when you hit the 50 mark and you go past 50, they don't creep. They accelerate. That's right. They accelerate. This sheet music here that I've got in my hand, the song is Remember Your Creator by Ross Judson. Remember, all of us in Worldwide, we had this song in our hymnal. I love this song by Ross Judson. We sang this song every night at Camp Woodman. Every night we sang it. This was the theme of our camp this year. Remember your Creator from the words of the preacher Solomon, Ecclesiastes. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And it also says, from the verses, I'm going to get my glasses on to read it, also, remember now before the years draw near. What do you think Solomon's talking about? He's talking about before your years grow near to old age. If you surrender your life when you're younger, you have a great chance to stay surrendered as you get older. I grew up with a lot of youngsters in the church my age. Rhonda did. Denise grew up in the church. Denise Dobson, Debbie. Mike was almost, he was 16 or 17. He came out of Tennessee a little bit harder-headed there. I pick on Mike. I do it because I think the world of him. I could have fun with all of you. But we all have come in at an invitation at different times. There again, God's calling is nothing there again but an invitation. And it's one of those that's been said many times over my lifetime in messages. It's very special, RSVP type. And it's the type of invitation we cannot put on the table and leave unattended to. So I'm going to talk today about the spiritual cup of blessing and the physical cup of blessing and processing the realities of life as we approach one day hoping to hear the sound of the seventh trumpet. You know what's going to be sad? There are going to be those who will probably come up in the eighth day, last great day, period of time, second resurrection, and I believe it's going to happen, and some are going to say, I didn't hear the trumpet. I've come up, but I didn't hear the trumpet. How sad is that going to be? Because John says so clearly in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, blessed are those who have part in the first resurrection. It is the one with promise, as is said in another portion of Scripture. It is the one with the promise, with the reality again of being kings and priests, sitting on thrones, coming with Christ on those white horses with him, as Revelation 19 talks about. I don't know what anyone has said here on trumpets. I heard there were four messages. I really don't know, tell you the truth, much what was said by any of the four that gave the messages. If I overlap, if I refute you, excuse me. I don't think that's going to happen. Brethren, we're preaching from the same book. We're teaching the same things, I hope, always. And we're striving to teach the same things. The first processed reality in this life, physical, I'm going to give you four today. Reality number one is we process that we're only passing through this life, which is a temporary state of being. We're only passing through this in a short span, as the Bible says, of 70, 80, 90 years. That's it. We're temporal. We're made and created to be temporal beings. We're made for our very physical bodies to start as age comes upon us, to start having a process of corruption within the human body itself. God has designed us to grow old. It's not pleasant, and yet that's a part of life. Aging is a part of life. I guess I can say we can learn to age gracefully, which means more to me, far more mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Or we can do like ancient Israel and gripe about it. But there's not a whole lot we can do about it. Brethren, I have nothing to offer you but honesty. I have nothing to offer you but the way I feel. And I think probably you all probably feel pretty close the way I feel. Can't do anything about it. Sometimes, here recently, I was on the walk track at Red Bay doing my 2 miles, and they had the hurdles set up. Say, that was the ground. The hurdles were set up about 30 inches high, maybe, where they're jumping hurdles on the track. I actually looked at that as I'm walking, and I thought, I can still do that. I almost did it in this asphalt track, and I thought at the last moment, nope, I don't think I better try that. Because your mind will play tricks on you as you get older. What's the old saying goes? Your mind will write checks that your body can't cash. Brethren, we all are in this together. It's called the struggle of life. It's called living life. And aging is a natural process. But I want to get back to the subject. We're only passing through this life. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about all those saints who passed through at different eras and times and back at that time. And they, in faith, held on to a promise that had not yet become a reality, that the kingdom of God. We know there in Hebrews 11, verse 13, I think my very favorite verse in that chapter 11, we call it the faith chapter. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, where it uses the words, they were pilgrims and strangers and sojourners on this earth. That is all we are. If you own property, and it doesn't matter how much property you own, or if you don't own any property, it doesn't matter either way. You will pass from this physical, ultimately, to the grave, and you will own nothing. And when you come up, you will be given and rewarded according to what God deems your reward is. Now, granted, if you're a first fruit, and that's who we want to be as we prepare for the sounding of the seventh trumpet, then your reward's going to be glorious. And there again, that's why we want to prepare for that time. Ancient Israel was a nation that wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, as we've told the story many times, and we will continue to tell the story around Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, especially. They wandered for 40 years because God was trying to teach them. We know the story. Joshua and Caleb were the only two above age 20 that went into the promised land. They crossed Jordan into their real promised land in the sense of physical land that they inherited. And they crossed a physical Jordan River to come into their promised land, the land of Canaan. Our forefathers of this nation were sifted through the nations. This is one of the great mysteries of the Bible. One of the greatest mysteries of the Bible is the identity of who we are, America and Great Britain. And that's one of those things that this nation, I firmly believe, will come to know and have revealed to them who they are. What's going to be interesting to see is how they deal with it. Now, I'm talking a time coming, and I think that's going to be revealed by a prophet when that prophet or prophets are sent by God. But our forefathers were sifted through nations, and they came to this new land, a new Israel, as our forefathers called it. Many of our forefathers called this new land New Israel. Were you aware of this, brethren? They were big Bible readers. Some of them, I have a sense, may have understood who we were. They may have greatly had a sense that they were the scattered tribes settling into a new land promised to them by God. And they came here and gave this new land a name called America. And it became the United States of America. And they crossed a proverbial Jordan to get here through much hardships. You've all studied, I know in school, the Mayflower and some of those early vessels. Horrific what some of those people had to go through. Jamestown, Plymouth, as I've said. These colonies early on, sometimes in the first year, lost half or more of the settlers. But the seed survived and became the greatest nation the world has ever seen. It's because God put his hand of destiny on our people and our forefathers. We've almost now spent all that. We've almost squandered the account. I don't think there's much left in the bank anymore. When we, brethren, start out by processing the reality as we move toward the Day of Trumpets and its picture and the sounding of the seventh trumpet, we process that we must understand that we are temporal beings and we will pass from this life. But then we will receive coronation as kings and priests to be with Christ forever. Those are the greatest headlines we can ever read about and think about. I want to next present the second point, second reality that we have to process always as we lead up to the sounding of the seventh trumpet. We're sitting in this room here now, all of us. We're breathing nepheshes. We're breathing beings. You're not dead yet. But there is a first death that we have to die first before we die the physical death. There is a death spoken of many places in the Bible that we must die before we even die a physical death. You know what it is. We go through it, I see head shaking. We go through it every year at Passover, days of unleavened bread. And that is the burial of the old man. When God calls us, gives us that invitation, that very special RSVP invitation, then we not only are called, but we become chosen, as in to say conversion. And we are to march in the journey of conversion. And we must crucify the deeds of the flesh. That is so much of what we hear in the other season of Passover and days of unleavened bread. And that is the lesson for those days. See, each holy day builds upon the other. And each one adds another layer of understanding and depth. Until you come again to the last one on that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, actually the separate festival called the eighth day, the last great day. And we come to that day and we find then billions have to process the same realities that we're going to be processing now. But we have to know and understand that we are processing the fact that we are temporal creatures and yes, still too full of sin, too full of leaven. It'll be months when we get back from the feast. It'll be months till we come to another Passover. But I think that we all understand that we're not to wait to Passover rose round again to say, I think there's something I've got to start studying. Something about this thing called Passover. I better blow the dust off my Bible and get back and read something about this festival called Passover. It is, as I've said many times, it is a daily occurrence in our life. Because actually, forgiveness occurs every day, and God, through Jesus Christ, passes over our sins every day. Oh, how we love the physical things of life, though. There's a scripture that speaks of pleasure for a season. Sin has a certain pleasure for a season. And then it has, as I've often said, a kick like a Missouri mule. I gave that sermon a few years ago when Tiger Woods had that great falling out with his wife. And I told him in Tupelo, I still think she hit him with his own golf club. He's never been the same since. Well, now, mentally, I don't know. Not picking on Tiger as such, but I've watched his golf game. He's never played the same golf game. He's never been able to quite come up to that same almost perfection in the game of golf. But the fall of David and what David did, it's a whole sermon, two, three, four sermons in itself. Brethren, sin sometimes can, there again, block out everything. Sin in our life depends on the size of it, depends on what type it is, can literally block out everything from the spiritual realities that God is wanting to process in our minds and hearts through His Holy Spirit. And then you have, of course, all the goodies of this world that we imbibe of. No nation has ever been so richly blessed with the physical things. Solomon, again, had everything at his disposal. I'm sure that no man, and I'm not even going to bother to research it because I think I'd be wasting my time. I don't think no man ever lived had the physical cup of blessing so full as Solomon did. You can read scholars and they'll tell you, the splendor of Solomon. Solomon had everything. Did it make him happy? Not at the end. He says it so clearly again at the end of it. He says it is all vanity. And he calls it chasing the wind. Chasing the wind, and it is all vanity. Trials and tests and temptations and sins and pleasures of life, distractions, attractions, everything to fill the physical cup. No matter what we try to fill the physical cup with in this life, no matter how much of physical, material things we can amass around us, they will always only fit into this little cup, this little tiny cup, by comparison to the spiritual realities and the spiritual cup of blessings that God in Christ want us to be abiding in and abiding by, and putting into the spiritual cup and letting them put into this cup for us their righteousness, their character. This size, many men, many women, many people through the ages have thought that this size cup of physical blessings would bring them joy. It never does. I've known people, you've known people. I've known so many people that thought they could fill, another way to say it, that big hole with things. You can never find happiness by trying to fill life with the physical things. Just won't work. Won't happen. I've had those close to me that did that, and they perished in abject poverty. I didn't say poverty of the physical. They perished in abject poverty of spirit and abject poverty in the spiritual things of God. And I've seen many people in 5+ decades die with physical goods all around them, but completely impoverished in the spirit and the spiritual realities that they did not process. I've seen them, and you have too. This is a sobering message from the standpoint that we don't have those years left in front of us that we've got behind us. Those of us that I see out here again that are older. That's something that I realize that it's a matter of sobering times. Very sobering times. I want to do an analogy. Bear with me. This little cup is so small in comparison, of course, to this cup. But if I take this little cup, and I use the analogy, this is the physical cup of blessing in our lives, savoring the things of this world, materialistic. By the way, I'm not against having money, goods, materialism, if it's handled with the right perspective. Job was very rich. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, many men were very rich. It has nothing to do with how much. It has to do with attitude. So I'm talking about attitude of putting the things of God aside and focusing on only the cup of physical blessing, which many have done. This is the physical. If I actually put this little cup right up to my eyes, this close, and I stare right at it, and I put this big object out here, I cannot even see the big cup. This little cup right in front of my eyes, me looking at it, is totally obstructing this big cup. Although this is much bigger, I literally, that way, with my left hand, with the cup here, the little one, I cannot even see the big cup that close. The point being, we can let the physical totally obstruct and remove and blot out and take away the focus of the spiritual realities that we must be processing in order to be there when the seventh trumpet sounds. It is just that serious, brethren. The spiritual has to take precedence over the physical. The big three, big third point of processing reality that I want to bring out is, let's begin to look at a few scriptures and to see how God feels about how we process the life we've been given. He's called us. He's given us this invitation. He has sent us this invitation. He is asking us to respond to Him. Now let's begin to look at some stories in the Bible of how God feels about it and Jesus Christ when we do not respond to Him. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Let's read a parable here of Jesus Christ. Matthew 22. Beginning in verse 1, I'll be reading this from the New King James Version. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables, and he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." Who do you think Christ is referring to in this? He's talking about the Father. And who do you think the Son is? It's Jesus Christ. Verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So these servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests." Verse 11, "But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment." And by the way, I'll tell you up front, this wedding garment stands for the righteousness of God. You can look it up in your studies and your commentaries, what have you. It's pretty much well understood. This is dealing with the righteousness, as I will show you later in some more verses. It's dealing with the righteousness of those invited. And this particular person did not have on a wedding garment, did not have that righteousness of God. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And the king said to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Verse 14, this key verse we use many times. "Many are called, but few are chosen." A definitive layout by Jesus Christ himself, which is analogous in this parable of the kingdom of God and those who will be invited one day into that kingdom, even at a wedding supper. And those who will not be deemed worthy. Read chapter 25 of Matthew again. Hear the sermon on Gary Petty about the 10 virgins, the 5 wise ones, the 5 unwise. Brethren, those 5 unwise has the door slammed in their face. The same analogy Christ is using here. You're shut out from the wedding. You're shut out from the kingdom. Brethren, this is what Christ is talking about. Remember the fig tree sermon I gave 2-3 years ago? Cut it down. Throw it in the fire. If it's not producing, he says, about that fig tree I gave that message on, cut it down. Like I said, Rhonda's killed 2 fig trees. We had to burn both of them. Picking on her a little bit. I want you now to go over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Let's read here starting in verse 35. Looking at the words of Jesus Christ again. Sobering words, brethren. Piercing words. Verse 35, Luke 12. Jesus Christ saying, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." Does that sound familiar? 10 virgins? Their lamps were going out? Verse 36, "You yourselves be like men who wait for the master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and he knocks, they may open to him immediately." By the way, we read that last parable story of Christ in Matthew 22. They were too busy in life. They were too busy with the physical cup, physical things in the cup, so to speak, to give God any time. Verse 37 of Luke here is a profound scripture. Not only profound in what is said, but it is a prophetic scripture. Blessed, Christ says, Jesus Christ says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them." Who is the master identified here? Jesus Christ. He is going to serve his bride. He knelt at Passover and he girded himself and he washed the feet of 12 men. Brethren, Jesus Christ teaches us to be servants to one another. This is a prophecy of Christ himself. He will gird himself and serve his bride. We know Matthew 25 is about a wedding event. And it speaks plainly of the groom coming for his bride. And those 5 don't get to come into the wedding. All these stories that Christ weaves are all about one story. Receiving the eternal life, receiving the kingdom of God, and that is by processing spiritual realities now. Let's go on. Verse 38. "If he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." Showing that Christ is saying, be prepared. I say today, be prepared for the sounding one day of the 7th trumpet. Verse 40, Christ's words again, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Go down to verse 48 in the same chapter 12 for sake of time. Verse 48, chapter 12, I'd say this is a clincher. I'd say this is for all of us the clincher of these verses. "But he who did not know, yet committed things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few. But everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." We sitting in this room have been given much. Christ is saying to us, God is saying to us, the Father, much is expected of us because we've been given much. Your invitation carries an RSVP response. Your invitation now, coming at the sounding of the 7th trumpet to be with Christ forever as kings and priests, carries such a superior calling and invitation than those who will come up in that last portion of humanity, the billions, who will never have that same opportunity. Do we wonder sometimes why it is hard now? Maybe it was meant to be hard, because if something's easy, we don't appreciate it. I've learned that in life. I have appreciated something far more when I have gone out and really worked for it. And I think you do too. Anything that comes easy never seems... You know, have you thought about when things seem to come easy, we just sometimes finally just kind of put those things on the shelf, so to speak. But if it comes hard, oh, how you cherish it. Everybody who rises at the 7th trumpet, every person from the saints of all ages... If you rise at the sounding of the 7th trumpet, I can guarantee you, you're going to deeply appreciate it, and your cup is going to runneth over. of the spiritual realities. Turn to Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. Jesus Christ continued to weave this story of preparation. All of these words from Jesus Christ is about preparation in this physical life, processing spiritual realities, sober, vigilant, watchful. Right here we go again, verse 26, chapter 17 of Luke, verse 26. Jesus Christ says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." What were they doing, brethren? They were filling their lives with the physical things of normal life. They were doing the things they did every day. They were going about not only filling the physical cup, but they were in deep neglect of the spiritual realities, and the spiritual cup was empty. I read a statement not long ago that said most people come to church. This was speaking in one of the churches of the Protestant churches, but it could fit any of us. The saying said most people treat church like a filling station. They only come on Sunday, or they use Sunday. They only come on Sunday to fill up once a week, and the rest of the week they run on empty. I thought that was pretty good. Do we come to only get a fill-up on the weekend, on the Sabbath, and then run empty all week? It goes on to say, verse 28, Luke 17, "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot," now he swings the story to Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, "they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of the Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so," he repeats it again, "it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." It will be like that old, what is it, the Venus flytrap that just snapped shut on you all at once. I would imagine when those rains came and the fountains of the earth spewed up the water and the ocean's tides rose and however God calls all that volume of water to come upon the earth, I would imagine there were those who were clawing at that ark trying to get in, and you do too. I know you've thought about it. Literally, I'm sure there were people that were clawing to get in, and they were shut out. Brethren, we've read scriptures together how Christ says, "I will shut the door on certain ones if you do not heed this call." If you do not heed the call, the invitation, and more importantly, to act upon it. Because calling is one thing. Conversion is another thing. Many are called, few are chosen. Narrow and straight is that path that leads to salvation, to the kingdom. All right, the fourth reality we'll process, and this is the good one. The fourth reality that we will process, but we have to wait for the sounding of the seventh trumpet. This is the one that we've been waiting for. Turn to Revelation 19. I think someone said Ronnie Davenport was in Revelation quite a bit. I haven't heard his sermon, but he may have been here on trumpets, but if he was, we'll look at it again. Chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 1. Chapter 19, verse 1. This is John the Apostle writing this under great vision. "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servant shed by her.' And again they said, 'Alleluia,' and her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen, Alleluia.'" This, brethren, is clearly the scene is at the throne of God. It is the throne of God, and these beings are praising and worshiping God. Verse 5, "And a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great.'" I reckon who he's talking about when he's talking about those small and great. Let's read on. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of the mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready.'" You, brethren, you are that bride. You are the ones that he is waiting to claim when he comes back as his bride. You are the ones that's going to be at that wedding supper spoken of. Is it any wonder that Christ uses so many allusions in his parables about wedding and supper? The ten virgins is built around a groom coming to get his bride. Verse 8, here is that righteousness, that garment in chapter 22 of Matthew, here is that garment that's spoken of. To her, the bride, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You have the answer given in the parable of Christ in chapter 22 of Matthew. If we show up without a wedding garment, the righteousness of God in us, having processed the spiritual realities in this life, if we have failed to do that, if we have left his spiritual cup empty, if we have promoted the cup of physical blessings in our life, I think we shall also be told, you do not have your wedding garment, which is the righteousness of God in Christ in us, not ours, in us. Verse 9, and he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true sayings of God. That reality will not come about until the seventh trumpet sounds. Headlines today. The best headlines I think you'll hear today, next week, and forever. Not my words, but the words that come from the inspired lips of Jesus Christ, who was the perfect incarnate Messiah sent from God the Father. As John 17 brings out clearly, they are as one. They function as one. And we as a church have got to learn also to start functioning more as one and making sure that we're on the same page in humility and love and forgiveness and all those real good things. Those are all part of processing spiritual realities. The cup of spiritual realities is so big, it's much bigger than any cup that has Texas on it. Much bigger. I want to close, and I want to read a story I've read before. I read it here. Well, I didn't read it here. I read it at Gunnersville at Pentecost a number of years ago. Some of you heard it then. I read it at Gatlinburg last year. Some of you have never heard this story, but I want to read it again. It's so beautiful. It's such a beautiful story, and I hope you appreciate it. You heard it before. Hope you enjoy it again. It represents the hope. It represents the hope that we all hold in our hand. It represents what we hold as a promise today. The promise of what is coming. The promise everything changes at the seventh trumpet for us. If we're rising and we answer the seventh trumpet, it's gravy the rest of the way for us. We've made it. We've victory over death. And we're eternal spirit beings with Christ wherever he goes and whatever he does. And this story is one that I want to read again. A woman was diagnosed with a terminal disease and was given only 3 more months of life. So she started putting her life in order. She contacted the minister in her church and made an appointment to discuss some aspects about her last will. She told him what song she wanted them to sing in her funeral, what passages to read, and the outfit she wanted to be buried with. Also, the woman asked to be buried with her favorite Bible. Everything was in order, and the minister was about to leave when the woman remembered the most important thing for her. "There's something else," she said. "What is it?" the minister asked. "This is very important," the woman continued. "I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." The minister stood there looking at the woman, not knowing what to say. "This surprises you, doesn't it?" the woman asked. "Well, to be honest with you, I am intrigued with your petition," the minister said. And the woman explained, "In all these years that I have attended to social events and dinner parties, I remember that when they removed the main course dishes, someone would bend down and say, 'Keep the fork.' That was my favorite part because I knew something even better was about to come, like chocolate cake or apple pie. Something really wonderful and substantial. So I want people to see me with a fork in my hand, and I want them to wonder, 'What is it with the fork?' And then I want you to explain. 'She kept the fork because the best is still to come.'" The minister's eyes were filled with tears as he hugged the woman and when he said goodbye. He knew that would be one of the last times he'd see her before her death. But also he knew that this woman had a better concept, of the Christian hope than him. During her funeral, people lined up to see her. They admired the beautiful dress she had, her favorite Bible and the fork in her right hand. Over and over, the minister heard people wondering, "What is it with the fork?" Over and over, he smiled. During his message, the minister told them about his conversation with this woman before her death. Also, he explained the fork and the meaning it had for her. The minister told them how he could not stop thinking about the fork, and that they probably could not either. He was right. So the next time you take a fork in your hand, keep it, and remember the best is still to come. I love reading that. I love going back to it. I relayed the story in Gatlinburg last year at the feast when I spoke there. I relayed, when I read this, that my own father, sitting in his wheelchair on that last great day of the feast in Branson, Missouri in 1997, Dad looked up at me from the wheelchair and he said, "I'll be keeping the feast in Jerusalem next year." His words were right, and he will. He died with that promise in hand. He died with a fork in hand. My mother did. Rhonda's dad did. Many of your loved ones have. We're only holding the promise now. The reality is coming. The sounding of the seventh trumpet, when we shall reign forever and ever, as the song goes. Brethren, we have a lot of spiritual realities to process right now, though, in the flesh. Roll up your sleeves spiritually and get busy processing those realities and preparing for the sounding of the seventh trumpet.